We're gonna forego the singing, and unless Dale wanted to do the solo he was practicing. But
Down.
Right. I think we'll maybe we're gonna end our service today with a song though. And so. It's always interesting on Christmas, you know, what exactly we want to present from God's Word. And I wanted to come back to a verse we've been across the last couple weeks in the afternoon, and that's in 2 Corinthians 8:9. And, you know, Paul here, he's encouraging the Corinthians in regards to a grace gift. But he says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," being rich, "yet for your sakes he became poor. He impoverished himself in order that through his poverty you might become rich." You might become rich or wealthy ones. And so when we think of him impoverishing himself, it's hard for me not to think about the incarnation. When you think about who he is and what it entailed for him to attach his person to human nature, that's quite a contrast. And so I wanted to kind of pivot off of that with that verse in mind, that he impoverished himself. He became poor. And Paul says to the Corinthians that you all, through his poverty, might become rich, just wealthy ones, rich ones. And so we have all become infinitely rich ones in him. And for us, it's a thing of grace. None of it is deserved. None of it is merited. But there was work to be done in order for us to be graced in him. And so for us who were formerly part of unsaved humanity, living in darkness, for us to become light in the Lord, there was work to be done. And that work was work that we could not do for ourselves. And so what I wanted to do is just put together a little verse medley as a little reminder of who he is, and just attaching that that our sharing with him, I mean, that our sharing with him, that's really what makes Christmas different for us, is that sharing that we have with him. And so just going to take you through a little bit of a verse medley. I might have to cut some things here and there. We'll just see. Depends on how much time Don decides to give me if he's watching from Florida. And so we'll wait to hear what he says. No. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer though, and we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word, the reminders that we've had from it. As we relate to your word, we're relating to truth. We're thankful for the privilege that we have in Christ to be sharing with the one who personifies truth. Thank you for the opportunity to be together and just to be brought into remembrances of some of these things from your word. And we would pray your spirit would guide and direct. May you bless in this time in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to start in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 1. We were going to talk about one who is self-existent. He contains a life within himself. And so when John 1 in verse 1, we just read, in the beginning. Now, in the Greek, it's not articular. It's anarthrous. And why does that make a difference? Well, because whatever beginning, any beginning, any beginning was the imperfect verb used here, just emphasizing continuously was the word. And so in the your English translation, you probably have the word capitalized. Correctly so, because it's speaking of a person. And this person just happens to be eternal. Eternal, meaning no beginning, no end, self-existent. And so in the beginning, continuously was the word. Now we're going to find out a few things about this person being referred to as the Word. He says, and the Word was with God. Okay, let's just bring out a few things from the Greek here. Is the Word continuously was, that imperfect verb again, continuously was. And it's not just facing God or deity, but it's literally facing. And so the word continuously was facing the God. And so if we were doing a class on Trinitarianism, we could start here because we already established two persons. And we're going to see that both of these persons that we've been introduced our deity. And so you see this in this last clause in reference to the word. And the word was or continuously was or God as the character and quality of Anarthus, deity. And so we're learning some things right here about the eternal word, speaking of the person, the second person of the Godhead. And let me just go ahead and read the next two verses. And the same, just this one, continuously was in, not the beginning, just again, a beginning, facing the God. And he goes, now we get down to finding out some things about the second person of the Godhead. Is that he is involved in all creation. And so in verse 3, all things were made, just came into existence, not by him, but through him. And so all things came to be into existence through him. Then it says, and without him. That's just literally apart from him. Talking about the word, was not anything made that was made. And so we find out that the eternal word here, is God, deity. He's always was and is. And we see that he's involved in all of creation, all of the things that have come into existence through him. Now, relating this back to he impoverished himself, going back to that statement in 2 Corinthians 8:9, when Paul says, though he being rich, yet on account of you all, he impoverished himself, that through his poverty, you might become rich, rich ones, wealthy ones. And so this ties back to the incarnation. And so we get a glimpse of this over in Philippians chapter 2. And let's go to Philippians and we'll pick up. I'll tell you when I get there. Probably verse 4 or 5. We want 6 and 7, but So Philippians chapter 2, I'll pick up in verse 4, just to pick up some important context to these verses. And so in verse 4 here, Paul says, look not each one on his own things. And the word look is actually our Greek word to be scoping out, to be looking at or scoping out. Just don't be scoping out everyone on his own things. But rather, forms a strong contrast here. Everyone also on the things of others, Now, I would suggest that that's not an easy thing to be doing. We might need a little divine help to do that. We had an example of that. And as we're going to see that the Lord is an example of that. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this frame of mind, this reflective thinking be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now we get to our verses that are going to touch on this idea of impoverishing himself in a sense, because it touches on the incarnation. It says, who being, just continually existing in the form of God, just who existing in the outward appearance, the form, the idea of the outward appearance of God, of deity. It says he did, or just thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think it a thing to be grasped or seized. To be equal, with God. But, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Just in the Greek, this verb just has the idea of he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, what did he empty himself of? What have we been talking about in the context? He was continuously existing in the outward form of God. In verse 6. Now he's emptied himself of this outward appearance of who he really is. So he's emptied himself of this, of his outward appearance of who he is, but he still is who he is. And so he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And again, the word form here is the idea of the outward appearance of a slave. So essentially, he hasn't changed his person, but the manifestation of who he is changed, because he's emptied himself of that outward appearance. And now he's taken the outward appearance of a slave. And coming in the likeness of men. And just the idea of coming to be for himself in the likeness of man. And so that gives us a picture, a little glimpse into the incarnation to the eternal Word, who set aside, if you will, his outward manifestation of his glory, of his deity. And he came to be in the likeness of a man. And so that's quite a contrast. Now, Dale did a nice job of weaving in between Luke and Matthew this morning. And so it's always interesting, because I kind of have an idea around Christmas we're going to be in similar areas. And so I was kind of thinking, I bet you Dale's going to be in Luke. So I'm going to pick Matthew for a little summary. So let's go to Matthew, and we'll just pick up in Matthew chapter 1. And so in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 18, I think, is it? And so this will just summarize a few things. It's when you put the two together between Matthew and Luke that you get even more information in detail. But in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused, or just betrothed, to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, just out from the Holy Spirit. And then we see in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing or wishing to make her a public example. And so they were betrothed. Technically, they would have been considered married, but had not consummated the marriage yet. And she's with child. And so he's desiring to put her away, but to not publicly shame her. And so you see the last clause of verse 19, he was minded to put her away privily, the King James says. It just means secretly. And so he was minded, he was resolved, he was determined. His all reflects the Greek here. He was determined to put her away or dismiss her secretly from this engagement, this betrothal. But now in verse 20, we see, but while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so is of or out from the Holy Spirit. This thing, this human nature, which is conceived in her. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. Now it's interesting, I believe that if I remember right, in verse 22 in the Greek, it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. You know, the virgin birth is important. It's a miraculous thing. But without the virgin birth, there would be no human nature that was free from the fall or the sin nature. And so the virgin birth is important. And so, behold, a virgin shall be with child. This is referenced to Isaiah 7:14, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we'll just continue on a little bit here, a couple more verses. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and he took unto him his wife. In verse 25, and he knew her not, and so he didn't experientially know her, is the idea, as his wife, till he had brought forth, or excuse me, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so that's just our summary, if you will, our section dealing with the birth, and so we have the second person of the Godhead who attached his person to a human nature. And it was a miraculous thing. Now, if we go back to the Gospel of John, we make that connection there. And so let's go back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, in verse 14. And so we've already been introduced to the Word in the first three verses of the chapter. And so in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. And just the Word came to be flesh, a quality of flesh. Talking about the eternal Word who continuously was facing the God who continuously was God. And so the Word came to be flesh and tented. The word dwelt is just our word for tented. It tented among us, John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, or just the, we would translate that as the unique, one of a kind, of the Father. It's the Greek preposition para, just from alongside the Father. Remember, he, in a beginning, the Word continuously was facing the God, talking about the Father. And so now we see that John, here he's saying, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the unique one of a kind, of the Father, just from alongside the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if we go to the epistle of John, 1 John, the first epistle, this eternal life that's in the self-existent one was manifested through flesh. And so this made quite an impression on John. And he uses some perfect tense verbs here to state this. And so in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, and he says, that which was from not the beginning, but a beginning. And he says, which we have heard. He uses a perfect tense verb to make this extremely strong. He's saying that which continuously was from any beginning, which we have heard. He's talking about the person, the eternal word that he says, which we have heard, with the abiding result that we can still hear, that perfect tense. It's like, yeah, this happened, but this is like, it's still real and fresh. It's in my ears. I mean, and so we, which we have heard, and we still hear. And then he uses the perfect tense again. He says, which we have seen with our eyes. And so he uses the perfect tense. And so there's some real strength in this perfect use of the verbs here. It says, which we have seen with our eyes, with the abiding result that it's burned into our brain or our retinas. I can still see, in other words. He says, which we have looked upon, beheld. Now he switches to an aorist, which we beheld, and our hands have handled. There, you get the sense that there's amazement going on as he's coming to realize that they saw and heard and handled God in a quality of flesh. And he says, and our hands have handled. King James says, of the word. It's just concerning the word. I think the New King James changes that. Just concerning the word. And then some of your translations say of life. In the Greek, it's just the life. And I would just go ahead and leave it that way. Just leave it stilted and oppositional, which concerning the word, the life, the word is the life. And that's what was being manifested, the life of God, the eternal life. And so you see that is, in verse 2, he says, and the life, it says, for the life, or in the life, was manifested. It was made visible. It was made plain. And we have seen it and bear witness and announce it unto you, that eternal life, which was with the Father. And so, again, this ties right back to where we were in 1 John, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And so when I read this, I see just a lot of just amazement in the magnitude of what he's writing, in the choice of his words and the verb tenses. This is almost... He's putting into words something that can't truly be comprehended or appreciated fully. And so but we see eternal life manifested, through the person who attached himself to human nature. And so he's the God-man. He's the God-man. And, it was necessary for him to be that to carry out the decree, to carry out the Father's perfect plan. So we get a glimpse of that if we go back into Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews in chapter 2. And I'll pick up in verse 14, in Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now I should comment on the word destroy. I could just skip over it. I don't mind the destroy there, but it has the idea to render inoperative, to put out of business, to render ineffective, so that he might render inoperative him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And to deliver, the idea to release them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, not reconciliation here, that's the King James, but it's our word for propitiation. And so to make propitiation for the sins of the people, a place of satisfaction, propitiation. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. And so it's interesting in verse 16, it says, he does not, let's see, how does the King James, for verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Just literally, the New King James translates it a little different there in verse 16. It says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels. It's actually the verbal form to take hold of. And so just, he does not, and so the New King James says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. But to take hold of the seed of Abraham. Now, as Dale was talking about, I think last week, we, are of the seed of Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. How?
Genesis 1:3.
Okay. Yeah, by faith and then,
by seed.
But yep, you corrected that correctly, connected that correctly back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22. We're not of the physical seed of Abraham, but of the spiritual seed. And that connects us back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. So let's just quickly, for a quick reminder, let's go to Galatians, and we'll do this we'll do this in reverse order, meaning we'll look at Galatians 3:29 first, and then I'll make the connection back to Genesis 22. And so in Galatians 3:29, it says, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so there you don't see it, but you're Abraham's seed. If you be Christ, this is Abraham's spiritual seed. And so you see that connection, and we don't even have to go back to Genesis 22. if we just turn to back in Galatians to chapter 3, so we're going from Galatians 3:29, and we see Paul's commentary on the fourth Abrahamic covenant in Galatians 3:16. And now to Abraham and his seed. So it's, they're talking about the singular seed, remember in Genesis? Well, he's speaking of Christ. And so Paul's going to make any interpretation of Genesis 22 a little easier for us because he lays it out right here. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so this was the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And that's dealing with the singular seed, who is Christ. But shall be many, that singular seed shall be many. And so that's how we're, Abraham's seed is in our position in Christ. And part of we're, his spiritual seed by faith. And so, now, you know, as the God-man, I put this in here just because I'm about, you know, I'm in the process of moving right now. And I still have to move my office, which means I have to move my library. So Jeff, if you want to come over and help them. But you know, the God man manifested the life of God here on earth. And it's interesting, I always find the way John ends the Gospel of John. Because he says something here. He says, so in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21 and verse 25, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so, you know, we just get a glimpse of what he actually did here in this book. Because what does John say? He says, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books. That's a lot of books that should be written. And so we are in for a treat when we come to see him as he is. And some of the things we're going to learn. And so the God-man, though, he was the first example of godliness. The first example of godliness, of God's life being manifested in a quality of flesh. And so we see, we get a glimpse of that over in 1 Timothy. Over in 1 Timothy in chapter 3, in verse 16, here Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And so, God's life being manifested in a quality of flesh. It says, God was manifest in flesh, justified, and I would I would translate it to by the Spirit, justified by the Spirit, seen, translated by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And so as the God-man, the life he would manifest would be the self-existent one, his eternal life. It's interesting that as Christians, we have eternal life because we have the Son. And it's an amazing thing when you think about it, that we have the potential to manifest that life, the quality of that life, eternal life. I mean, and what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Let Christ be reflected out, in other words, is what he's ultimately referencing. Let me go back to 1 John. And so in 1 John, this gets back to some of the work that had to be done. And something about him as well. And so in 1 John chapter 3, and let's look at verse 5. And you know, now this is our word, it's off of the oida. So you intellectually know, you factually know, you know with head knowledge that he was manifested to take away our sins. I would just translate the hina clause in order that, and it's actually a subjunctive, in order that he might take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. There is no quality of sin. So it's interesting. This was important for him to be our substitute. There was no sin nature. That's one of the reasons the virgin birth is important. But in him, there isn't any quality of sin. None. But he was manifested in order that he might take away our sins. Now, when we go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, this ties back into God's plan, back to the decree. And so chapter 5 and verse 21, and so talking about the Father, for he has made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us. The idea of in place of us, for he made him the one not experientially knowing sin. The one not experientially knowing any quality of sin. He's made him to be a quality of sin in place of us, on behalf of us. That, and again, this is a hina clause, so I like to just to bring out that translated in order that. In order that we might become or come to be, not the righteousness, but it's a quality of righteousness of God in him. In him. And so we start to And so some of these things are, these dots, we're connecting them kind of loosely together as we're going down. We're just trying to connect some things, putting some things to mind for you to think about. Because Christmas is special for us because of our association with Him. And so our future glory with Him is guaranteed, is guaranteed. And so I just want to illustrate this from Romans. Let's go to Romans in chapter 8. In Romans in chapter 8, and let's pick up in verse 28, and you're going to see this. This is an important section when we're dealing with the decree. When we're talking about the decree, we're talking about God's plan in eternity past that was agreed upon between the three persons of the Godhead. It ultimately was the Father's plan that was adopted and that's being carried out in time. And you can see that we're a part of that plan. We're a part of God's plan that was planned and agreed upon before time began. And so in verse 28, I'll pick up, and we know, so this is, again, oida, this is intellectual knowledge, factual knowledge, head knowledge. And so we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. And so I translate that love as a present, as loving God. To them who are called according to His purpose. Now He's going to explain. And in verse 29, it's not really an explanatory gar, but it's a hati clause. It's just because whom He did foreknow, He also did, and I'm going to retranslate the word predestinate to reflect the Greek, He did mark off the bounds. He marked off the boundaries to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, talking about His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now He's going to continue in verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, or mark off the bounds. He marked off the boundaries to be conformed to the image of His Son. He says, moreover, whom He did mark off the bounds, them He also called. The call to salvation. And whom He called, them He also declared righteous. How could He do that? Well, it goes back to the person and work of the eternal Son, the God-man, and He came and attached His person to human nature so that He could be our perfect substitute. And so then He also declared righteous, and whom He declared righteous, them He also glorified. Our future glory is guaranteed because of who and what it's based on. That's what you call security. And you see in verse 31, He says, what shall we then say to these things? I mean, what can you say? He says, if God be for us. Now let me give you a little bit of Greek behind that, because first of all, Dave is going to get after this verse in the King James because they supplied a subjunctive be to a verbless clause. It should be is. And this is also would be a first class condition. So we would translate it since. So since God. Now, it's articular in the Greek. Since the God, it's talking about the Father whose plan is being carried out in time. It says, since the God is. for us? Who can be against us? It's a rhetorical. He that spared not his own son, talking about the Father, but delivered him up for us all. And the word for in the, now this is King James, the word for though is huper, the preposition, the Greek preposition that means on behalf of or in place of, who delivered him up on behalf of us all. How shall he, talking about the Father, not with, just intimately together with him, talking about the Son, also freely or graciously give, that's how I would translate this. The word freely is based off of the graciously give us. I mean, this is undeserved, unmerited. Graciously give us the all things. So you see that tie in. And so I'm just going to finish up today. There's some special encouragement in the words, thus shall we be always with the Lord. There should be a special encouragement. And so let's turn to that verse. That's, I'm saying if you're, I'm challenging you to think. And so I think I, thus shall we be always with the Lord. Now that's probably a little different than the King James Version. Where would you find that? Thus shall we be always with the Lord. Well, I'll give you a hint. It ties to our happy hope. Now it's not in that book that tells us, that uses the phrase the happy hope, but it's dealing with what we would refer to as the happy hope, the hope that's reflected on the porch of this church when it says perhaps today, and that's in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and we're going to get to that phrase, thus shall we be always with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But let's just go ahead and read from verse 13 on. And so Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Talking about Christians that have physically died, but they're in Christ. And it says, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus. It's not in, but it's through. He's the one who turns the key for the Christian. Even so them which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. And so he's coming. And he's bringing them that are asleep in him with him. And so now we're going to find out a little more about this meeting. So this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, I just point out, Paul says we. Paul's writing this. Paul's still anticipating this. Paul's still living as perhaps today. And so he uses we. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to be the meeting place. And it says for, and so in verse 16, it's just because. The haughty, because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's why we're not going to precede them. Then in verse 17, he says, then we, Paul uses we, for us, that's us. It says, for we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is our word rapture, seized, together with them, the ones that are asleep in him. We're going to be caught up together, not in the clouds, but in clouds. And I've always, Dave was the one, I think, who first pointed this out to me when I, a long, long time ago, doesn't seem like it was that long ago, but when we came here from Oregon, to be caught up together, seized together with them in clouds. It's in clouds of people, of clouds of believers. It's not in the clouds, but in clouds of believers. And so we got this meeting, and to meet, and so to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this is the clause that I made reference. That's the King James Version. I just said, thus shall we be always with the Lord, with, intimately together with the Lord. It's fitting that Paul would follow it up. And when verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort. That word comfort can be encourage, exhort. Sometimes the comfort has the idea of letting someone lean on you. Exhort sometimes has the idea of leaning on someone else. Encouragement kind of falls in between. It's the same word. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And there's special encouragement in those words, and that's because we share intimately together with him and with one another. And so we share with one another in the happy hope. We share with one another in a special relationship to Christmas, because it not only deals with the God-man coming to earth, God coming in flesh to earth, incarnation. But it also deals with him coming to earth with a purpose, and that's been carried out as part of God's plan, which we find ourselves smack in the middle of. And with a hope that's based upon the promises of God. And so a guarantee, if you will, a guarantee. It's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for one another. We're thankful for the encouragement that we receive through your word, through being with other Christians. And we just pray that we would continue to take advantage of these times to share together, to be in your word, and to be growing by grace. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to stand up, and since we don't have any solos today, we're going to ask everybody to stand up, and we're going to sing, I believe it's 93 in our...
93. Hark the herald angels sing. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy, mild God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. Until echoes proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark there, all angels sing, to the newborn King. Christ my heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. In time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. And in Christ the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. He's the prudent who dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark there, all angels sing, me to the newborn King. Hail the Him, our Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings. In His wings, while He lays His glory by, that men no more shall die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give the second birth. Hark there, all angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Wise the world's conquering seed, in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now we face, image in his place. Taken Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark there, old angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Reminded me of our Wayne days. When we, after the afternoon service, we'd go up to Wayne's and sing Christmas carols.
The Wayne days? The Wayne days.
Yes. Is it?
Thank you.
Well, they've got maybe most of them. They have to.
The problem is.
That's right.
Richard, I'm being I
It's pretty funny when you start getting
We would have seen a whole lot. We would have seen a whole lot if we were bad. We would have seen a whole lot. Right.
mean, just show up. So you didn't have to go for it to get it. So you go, the full amount that you get, then you may not get the same half of the one. So as you get through half of it, you're getting less than half of it. You shouldn't get it.
Right, right.
But then two, you got to look at it. And it goes down to
she had a stick
Yeah, you saw it. I want to get involved. That would be a nice, like, I don't know if I it's
okay, like
yeah,
just
yeah, yeah.
Because it's something they should know. There's something they should have known. He wasn't giving them any excuses.
This is a great one. So
If you do a belly, it's just like the three because you got Noah, then you have the other three below it.
No, no. It was, they were the main populars.
Oh, because you're saying Noah had more than those three.
No, I'm saying, yes, I'm saying Noah was one base, and then the sun, the three sun, that was four. And so what it shows is there's, it shows the region, because they can trace
it. But if Noah's here, you can't make those three, you can't make those three equal.
Oh, so what you're saying is if you look at it in genealogy, what I'm saying is, because that's how God repopulated, he used those four couples, and he repopulated the world.
Yeah, but you're talking about father and son.
So you're saying if there are time of fathers and
sons, have Noah up here,
then you would know. That's if you're trying to put him into genealogy. But I'm thinking what God was doing. He repopulated the world with four men and wives.
Well, then it's our battle.
Right. Yeah, but you can kill it. See, that's why
in all these genealogies. Well, yeah, it goes back to Noah. That's it.
One,
you're right.
And you only have one. You don't have two. Explain that.
What?
You only have one. It says a prayer to call them. But you only have one. You don't have two of those original four or eight.
Yeah, no.
Yes, so you gotta have Noah. This is what I'm thinking. And it's like in that region, I'm thinking, that's not a theorized. It's not unusual that you would think that would be the region that the ark landed. And they kind of sent her to Africa, so they're fudging because they're trying to make a bigger picture of, evolution.
Right. But it's hilarious.
Yeah. That's hilarious. So really, they talk like evolution in human years, but actually it's not thousands of years more accurate when you start reading into it. And then the last one you trace you to doesn't jump a billion years ago. Creature they find out, or whatever. It's more like 4,000 or 6,000 years ago, which they don't get. I find that rather interesting. They can't go back to them. Because if you're going to take all of those guys would have a base, you know, if you're going to do a genetic quest for them, like let's stick Noah, his wife, and his sons, and their wife in a genealogy. Yeah. That's not how far our genealogy goes back.
Yeah.
Now, it only goes back to four. So that certainly isn't going back to Adam and Eve. That's what I found really interesting.
Well, they say it goes back to four.
They say there are four. You're one of four. And what I found another interesting thing is you're one of four in the original. But then you have, they want to say there's a gap. Well, there can't be a gap. It's just they're saying it's something, you know, million years ago, 100,000 years ago, wherever. But it really is and that bit better. So anyway, this is funny. They're trying to make it like, you know, when you were involved. You got to a point where it's humans, so it's considered as a man that you can trace to. And then they'll some people, which is such a knowledge of the
Neanderthal.
And I'm thinking, Noah was the person at that time.
Right.
Yeah. So they got Noah-thal.
Right.
And I thought that was interesting because it could have just been the oldest. Actually, that would be Noah. So some people, who knows? I'm just like, we just change it and stop, drop the evolution. It would be those four, and not that they're in Adam's genealogy. We all know we are. But that's how we can be measured. When God flooded the whole church of all men and started again, he's not going to start again and go, okay, but we're going to go back to the real people by care. It had to be a start. Because he's dead. And he's populated there in the world.
And they would do it, so he did Parabatal, and then he did Moses, and then he did the whole thing.
And then he moved up, and that's where you get, you know, people who are trying to survive in the Arctic. And then he moved down to the Rohan area, and then South America, and have all these different. And they only go so much, too, because people started moving around, and they could trace all these. And they were a little fuzzy, because obviously it had people from Asian countries coming across, they would have to gather people as they went.
Yeah. what's the reward for Christmas then? They would, you know, like, I would have Paul, with the getting on the chariot of Ethiopian.
Yeah,
he didn't think, oh, I'm sure it was right. He's Ethiopian, he's like a prince or something.
Right, he was a treasure of the
country. Yeah, but he was, you know, this was something like here, right? Oh my gosh, they're this genetic. No, they had no problem taking other people in there.
Yeah.
And then you see it when you look at the genealogy mapping.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, they let you know this is all it's
yeah.
But I found, so they're really good and they're vague, more broader estimate.
Yeah.
It tells you regions.
Yeah.
So you kind of take it. So when you start getting other family members,
yeah,
the same.
Yeah.
And other ones you have to slightly different. Oh, that's just the same thing. Like, the European Jew?
Why?
I don't know. Israel.
Yeah.
Not Armenian or Iranian or out from Switzerland, Palestine, it's happening about an American history.
Yeah.
It's still minor with more Palestine.
Yeah.
But they're trying to say region of the
world. Yeah.
And I went, well, that would be Israel. And I looked up what it meant. When we issued and then it was actually that whole area.
Once you pay your money, then you can play with your
this one you do your test, and then you get full access. And the other, ancestry.com, they do their test, they give you access to your medical history and your genealogy.
Yeah.
And then they give you 2 months free, and then after that, they lock you off. And you only get the ability to build onto their thing, and you get to look at. But I noticed when I was online the other day and last night trying to get dates for this woman.
Yeah.
I got in touch with her. But that some of the missions missing.
Oh.
So at one time, Ancestry, to get more people to come, they opened up all their databases, and I got access to those. I didn't. Make photocopies or anything.
Yeah.
I print them on my computer. I just thought, great, I hooked it to my people.
Yeah.
So they blocked me from all that. So the only way I get to see the, like, I can tell this lady, well, I got his birthday from the movement.
Yeah.
And I know these are his people because I've actually heard the stories from my mom and her sister who, they were witnesses, her siblings, they knew these people. And they knew the progression. So it was interesting, this lady different set of their family. Ancestry, like what you said to me, who had a son named John, Anthony, Louis, and Matthew, and William.
Okay.
And then one daughter named Patricia. Yeah, who does that? And then it's actually not the same grandparents. It's different genetically related batches. Six children named the same.
Oh.
That does not happen. Plus, who immigrated?
Yeah.
And I tried to sort of, but that's not simple.
Yeah.
But when I went to the researcher school tour, they walked me from and I have to describe.
Oh.
And it gets a thing while you get all the access to England or something or speak your ancestry.
No. You don't need to know what you're doing at all.
So I figured what I'll do is I'll do the pre. For 2 months, and right before the 2 months, I'll cancel it. You'll do it pre, and you'll do it month by month.
Yeah.
Do it that way, and I cancel it before.
Yeah.
And I will get stuck with some huge thing that I would never use because I don't have full time.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I thought next time, getting photocopy ready.
Can you do that?
Oh, yeah. You can print your stuff if you want, but it's a lot of info.
Yeah.
Plus, I already know I have relatives. Now, when I look at forum free, they wouldn't give me access. I know my cousin. Oh. I mean, I'm from your medical person.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Why
Why don't you have a key, huh? Well, you have to let me go to the